Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, Chavez and Romero. We are on duty, Jess. We're 10-8. I'm reporting for duty, sir.
I'm on duty, 10-8, sir. Hey, happy Holy Easter Octave, by the way, Eddie.
That's right, Jess. Happy Holy Easter Octave to all the Jesus 911 listeners. And today, Jess, we have a couple of good topics for the listeners.
Always spiritual warfare on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays.
That's right. That's right. With a law enforcement twist to them.
That's right.
And just later on, we're going to talk a little bit about a question that people are always asking about. This is a very popular Catholic topic that most of us have discussed in one way or another, and that is, why do good things happen to bad people? We're going to talk about that a little bit.
The question of the ages.
Yeah, exactly. And so that's something that we're going to get into. But first of all, Jess, we're going to talk a little bit about a recent article that came out. And it's called, I Don't Know If Judas Is in Hell. Jesus Called Him Friend. That's from Pope Francis. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit, Jess.
The LifeSite News article. It's very well written. It's short. And the fact is, it's a good topic for Catholics to discuss and broach. And let's see what the Pope says here, Pope Francis, and we'll see what some of the responses are in terms of the question. So in a homily delivered at Casa Santa Marta on Wednesday of Holy Week, Pope Francis indicated that he does not know if Judas, the disciple who betrayed Jesus, leading to his crucifix, is in hell. The Pope Francis says in the homily, "How did Judas end up? I don't know." Close quote. The pontiff began by suggesting that, quote, "Judas, perhaps a good boy with good intentions, ends up as a traitor to the point of going to the market to sell Christ, but Christ never calls Judas a traitor personally. Rather, Jesus calls him friend and kisses him." The Pope continued, "Something that calls my attention is that Jesus never calls him traitor. Jesus says he will be betrayed, but he doesn't say to Judas, quote, traitor, close quote. He never says, quote, go away, traitor, close quote, never. He then spoke of the mystery of Judas, reminding listeners that although Judas had betrayed Jesus, our Lord had called him friend and kissed him. So what is the mystery of Judas? Pope Francis says, I don't know. Don Primo Massolari explains it better than me. Yes, it consoles me to contemplate that capital of Vesele. How did Judas end up? I don't know. So I guess the Pope is quoting another theologian who's also asking the same question that he doesn't know. But then here's the meat of it. Eddie, if you want to get to the meat of it, where it says Jesus threatens.
Yeah, Justin, and this is an important part of it. He says, Jesus threatens forcefully here. He threatens forcefully. Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. But does that mean that Judas is in hell? I don't know. I look at that capital, and I listen to the word of Jesus, friend. While the eternal fate of Judas may puzzle Pope Francis, it is no mystery to Cardinal Thomas Collins, Archbishop of Toronto. During a homily delivered during a live-streamed Mass on the same day, Cardinal Collins referred to the writings of the poet Dante, and he says, in Dante's Inferno, he describes the reality of sin in all its forms. Collins says, this is the cardinal speaking. He says, but at the pit of hell, where there is not fire but ice, cold and frozen by the flapping wings of Satan, Collins said, at the icy pit of hell, we have Judas. For the sin of Judas is a sin of betrayal, he continued, and that is why he is in the mouth of Satan, being gnawed by him for eternity. We know that what happened to Judas, said Collins. This is what blows my mind, Jess, is one person says, we know what happened to Judas. And he said, Carl Collins, he did not repent, but he could have if he wanted to, as did St. Peter, who had denied Jesus. And so we see him in the pit of hell, he added. This is important because this is, you know, here's where I think the Bible refers a little bit to cardinals opposing cardinals, bishops opposing bishops.
That's what I was going to say.
I don't know why that is.
The prophecy of Akita, Japan in 1973, where Our Lady said there will come a point in time in history where you'll have princes of the church giving a complete different message and contradicting each other. So here we have the Pope, a prince of the church, the Bishop of Rome, and we have a cardinal. The cardinals, by the way, they're the advisors to the popes. That's what a cardinal does. They're his inner circle. They're the advisors. They're the ones that vote for the next pope. So we have another prince of the church, an Archbishop of Toronto, Canada, saying the exact opposite about Judas, Eddie. Again, this is the Akita Japan prophecies, you know, right before our eyes. I mean, it pains me to see this type of conflict amongst the hierarchy. I mean, there's something so basic as this. Eddie, if you want to continue?
Yeah, just let me continue. But before that, can we go to scripture real quick? Because I want to remind people of Matthew 26. Okay. And this is what we're talking about here is the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. And it says, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs who would come from the chief priests and the elders of the people. His betrayer had arranged a sign with them saying, the man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him. That's Judas speaking.
Then what verse is it, Eddie?
That's 48.
Okay.
Matthew 26, 48. Now at 49, it begins. It says, immediately he went over to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And then in verse 50, this is the coup de grace here, Jess. It says, Jesus answered him, friend, do what you have come for. Then stepping forward, they laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Jess, this clears up the context by which the Pope is referring to friend. He's not saying, hey, you're my friend. You know, we've been together 3 years. You're my buddy. No, he's saying, friend, do what you have come for. This is, I think, very telling. And I think this may be something that Pope Francis is missing.
Yeah. In other words, he's not saying, in other words, there's different ways, Eddie, of using the word friend. It's like, yeah, it's simple. You could call you and myself friend. Hey, Jess is my friend. Or somebody that's putting a gun to your head, some terrorist, and he's got you tied up and he's trying to extort money from you. And you look at him, say, you know, friend, you're not going to extort no money from my family. Go ahead and do what you do. Go ahead and do what you got to do, friend, as you're tied up and he's got a gun to your head. In other words, you're using the word friend in a different context. This is the way Jesus Christ is using the word friend in a totally different context.
Yeah. It reminds me of an old story. I remember from matter of fact, the person that taught me this is, Cheech Marin's father. You remember, he was a professor. He was one of the professors at Mission College when we attended.
Police science.
Police science guy. But this is what he taught me. He says, there's two ways to say this phrase. One is, hey, you old son of a gun, how you doing? And then there's another context to say that same phrase, and it's, hey, you old son of a gun, how are you? There's two different contexts, Jess, and it means totally opposite.
Yes, and that's just the manner of speaking. That's just the way we do it, in regular, blue collar speak. You can use the same word, and it has totally different meaning. Like, here's another one. Say a millennial calls the one of his best friend or one of his friends, hey dog, okay,
yeah, right,
and they do that all the time.
Yep.
Now, or a millennial calls somebody that he hates, let's say an ex-girlfriend, and he sees her at the donut shop, and he looks at her and he goes, hey, dog. Hey, he used the same word.
Right.
To people his age. In one context, it meant my best friend, and another context, it's to an ex-girlfriend that he hates her guts.
And it's very
clear. He said it to insult her.
It's very clear what the each of those sentences mean. So that's what we're dealing with this article. Here's what it goes on to say, Jess. It says Pope Saint Leo the Great, Saint Augustine, and Thomas Aquinas, Saint Catherine of Siena, and the Catechism of the Council of Trent, and the Church's liturgy are all one accord regarding the fate of Judas Iscariot. It says, Cardinal Avery Dulles once explained in an article titled The Population of Hell about the fate of Judas.
By the way, Avery Dulles, he's one of the giants at Vatican II. One of the good guys, by the way.
Okay.
Yeah.
And this is what he said. He said, the New Testament does not tell us in so many words that any particular person is in hell. But several statements about Judas can hardly be interpreted otherwise. Jesus says that he has kept all those whom the Father has given him, except the son of perdition. That's mentioned in John 17.
Yeah, so who is the son of perdition? We would maintain the son of perdition is Judas. Why? Read on, Eddie.
At another point, Jesus calls Judas a devil. That's in John 6. And yet again says of him, it would be better for that man if he had never been born. That's in Matthew 26. We just read that. And Mark 14, 21. And so this is what's important, Jess.
Those are powerful statements right there, Eddie. I mean, I don't know how you can interpret that any other way.
Well, maybe
look at those. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, maybe we have to look at the person that's advising the Pope. I mean, I don't know, in his formation, right, or something of that nature. Okay, Jesus 911. Get something warm to drink. We'll be back in a few minutes after this break. Stay with us.
Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. According to St. John Paul II, being a Christian means saying yes to Jesus Christ. It consists in surrendering to the word of God and relying on it, but also endeavoring to know better and better the profound meaning of this word. May God grant that we always rely on his word, read it often, and put it into practice.
Baby move in your tummy?
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right, every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kloharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance, or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org, or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Pro-Life Across America.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow, that's 80%. RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, Eddie Chavez and Jess Romero here, giving you some intel for your war bag to use this Easter octave season for to help other people in certain things. And Jess, we're talking here about about Pope Francis and his interpretation of this whole thing with Judas and where Judas is right now. And, you know, like Avery Dulles said, Jess, you know, we cannot be certain of very, very many things when it comes to who's in heaven and who's in purgatory and who's in hell. However, we have to go by the scriptural evidence, and we have to go by voices, giants in the church who have previously said that he is in hell. So that's
Look at the giants that you just quoted, Eddie. Pope St. Leo the Great, one of the greatest popes in 2,000 years. St. Augustine, who was considered the greatest church father for the first 1,000 years. St. Thomas Aquinas, who was considered the greatest theologian in the second half of Christianity, the second 1,000 years, and called the angelic doctor. He's an expert on angels and demons. St. Catherine of Siena, a doctor of the church, who was the greatest exorcist in her time. All the hardest cases in Europe from Catholic priests were brought to this lay woman. She was not even a nun. She was a third order, forget what order it was, third order Dominican, I think it was. She wasn't a nun. She was a lay woman. And the toughest cases were brought to her of people that were diabolically oppressed, obsessed, or possessed. And then the Council of Trent and the church's liturgy. And right here, Eddie, I think just to demonstrate the force of this teaching that Judas is in fact in hell, I got the rite of exorcism in my hand right here. Okay, it has three parts to it. It's got part one, which tells you how to do an exorcism. It tells a priest how to do it. Then it got part two. So I'm going to read part two. This was written in 1614 A.D. It's called Ritus Exorcisandi Obsessus a Demonio, the rite of exorcism for people obsessed with demons. And in here, as the priest is reading this over the energumen, the possessed, there's a section here. It's long. It's very long. Okay, but I'm flipping it right to it's way into the right. It says this. So the priest is praying over the possessed person. And he says this to the demon, quote, yield to God who condemned you in the person of Judas Iscariot, the traitor, for he now flails you with his divine scourges. Stop. So the rite of exorcism, chapter two, anybody who's ever prayed this, any priest who's ever prayed this, knows that there's a phrase here that says to the possessed, to the demon inside the possessed person, yield to God who condemned you in the person of Judas Iscariot, the traitor.
Wow.
So, I mean, the evidence, Eddie, is overwhelming. It's in the rite of exorcism. And so that's why any priest that's done the rite a few times, they know that the church teaches that Judas is in hell. And, again, obviously, this cardinal from, I guess he's from Canada, right?
Toronto, yes.
Yeah, obviously, you know, he's just very familiar probably with the rite of exorcism. He's probably done it himself, and that's why he knows it. And he also leans on the fathers of the church. But I'm going to tell you, Eddie, I don't blame the Pope for this, because I blame his advisors. Yeah. Because his homilies should be vetted by, you know, great theologians, great minds. Yeah. Pope Francis is a pastor from Argentina. He doesn't fancy himself a theologian.
Right.
He doesn't. he's just a blue-collar pastor from Argentina and stuff. And so when he's going to give a homily like this, because I'm sure the other popes did so as well, but I will be honest, the other popes were crack theologians. Pope Benedict, John Paul II, those two, at least we can say they were very high-level theologians. But his inner circle, Pope Francis's inner circle, before they allow something like this to go out, they should at least vet it and say, hey, Holy Father, by the way, I would change this, I would change that. So I think his advisors did not do him justice by not vetting this, not vetting the homily.
Just, you know, for people that want to examine this a little further, You know, they can always go to our catechism. Sections 2475 through 2487 talk about offenses against the truth. It doesn't excuse the actions of Judas whatsoever in there. And specifically, number 2482 says, a lie consists in speaking a falsehood with the intention of deceiving. The Lord denounces lying as the work of the devil. Mm. You are of your father, the devil. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. We have to understand something that a pretty good theologian that I used to know, that I used to bodyguard, Father Cropper used to say, truth is not a something. Truth is a somebody, and that somebody is Jesus Christ. That's the truth, Jess, and that's a difficult thing to contemplate when you're thinking about what we're talking about in this article.
Yeah, Eddie, and also in Revelation chapter 22, it talks about people that won't go to heaven. Okay, and it says, and so here's a category of people that will not be saved. These are the words, not of a church father or a doctor of the church, of Jesus Christ, the God-man. And this is the risen Christ. So this is Jesus right now. Revelation chapter 22, verse 15. It says, I'll take it from verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. That means when you're in heaven, you're going to be as clean as you were when you were baptized. When you were baptized, that's the way you're going to be once again in heaven. Those who get to heaven will be as clean and as pristine their soul as they were once in baptism. Okay, so blessed are those who wash their robes. That's a reference to baptism and the way you'll be restored. That they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. So notice heaven has gates in case people are, people have a problem with gates and walls. The Bible says that heaven has gates. You can't enter heaven unless you go through the gate. And then it says, verse 15. So what's outside of heaven? It says, outside are the dogs. Now, here's a politically incorrect phrase that I'm going to say right now. The word dogs in the Old Testament was a reference to homosexuals. Okay, and if you look at the way the word dogs is used in the Old Testament phrases, it was a reference to homosexuals and or Gentiles. Okay, so outside are the dogs and sorcerers. That's anybody who practices the occult. And fornicators, that's anybody who's involved in sexual perversion outside the sacrament of marriage. And murderers and idolaters. See, idolatry is one of the biggest sins out there, the first commandment. And everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Ah, there it is. Anybody who loves and practices falsehood. Judas Iscariot practiced falsehood. What do I mean by that? He pretended to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He pretended to be a faithful disciple, and he was faking it. As they say, fake news, as President Trump says, fake news. Yeah. He was faking it. He practiced falsehood, and he ended up selling Jesus' whereabouts to his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. Again, he stood within the band of the 12 apostles, acting as he was one of the faithful apostles, when in fact, he was practicing falsehood the entire time. The Bible says those who practice falsehood will be outside of the gates of the kingdom of heaven. What's outside the gates of the kingdom of heaven? Hell.
Yeah, that's
pretty simple.
That's very simple and very, we have to reflect back on our relationship with God, just because, there's some part of Judas in all of us at one time or another, because how many times did you stand up there when somebody was telling a off-color joke, Jess? Let's talk about law enforcement. Somebody's telling an off-color joke, and you sit there and you go, wait a minute, hold on a second. You're talking about Jesus Christ. No, not in the old days I didn't do that. Thank be to God I do that now, but in the old days I didn't do that. And so, we have to recognize that part of each of us that we have to reconcile to God with. We have to go to confession for.
Yeah. So, the long and the short of it, I think, again, I don't blame, I'm not putting any blame on Pope Francis. I'm just saying people that vet his homilies did not do a good job. They should have told him, hey, Holy Father, here, St. Augustine said this, St. Thomas Aquinas said this, St. Catherine of Siena. You know, he's a busy man. I mean, trying to manage the entire church. He doesn't have time to start researching all this stuff. This stuff should have been researched for him for the homily. Even as soon as, you know, Cardinal Avery Dulles, who was one of the experts at Vatican II. And again, just as I quote to you, the Rite of Exorcism, chapter 2. So,
Jess, I think that tells us, to some degree, the quality of his advisors. You know, the quality, how are they formed? What's their background? And so that's part of what we have to pray for too, is these people that either don't care or they're trying intentionally to make it look to everybody that the Pope is misinformed. That's something.
Or
that
changing the church's teaching.
Yeah, exactly. So we have to be careful with that, but that's what the article is.
Yep. So Eddie, let's move on to this macro topic, and let's at least introduce it before we get into it.
Sure.
Because this is, I mean, come on, this is everybody's question. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? Let me just take a crack at it here before we go into the break. It often happens that people use evil in the world as an argument against the very existence of God. I know Bill Maher does, and you know, all the famous atheists out there, that's their biggest argument. That's their baseball bet. Bluntly, if God is good, the atheist will argue, how can it be that a child gets cancer? How can it be that a young mother dies or that a friend becomes paralyzed? What if bad things happen to good people? Though it's presently used as a popular argument for atheism, the question has been asked for many centuries and very often by people who unshakably believe in God. For example, Job wondered why. In fact, Job was the most famous wonder why of them all. But for all of Job's wondering, he never questioned whether there was a God. Whereas atheists might use suffering as an argumentative weapon, there's a deep poignancy in this question when it is formed on the lips of those who truly love God, like Job. I hear the music.
Yep, this is Jesus 911. We're going to jump into a new topic here. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? And like Jeff said, this is a question from the ages. There's a quick pat answer, but there's also deep theological thoughts to this. Jesus 911, we'll be right back. Don't go away. Soul Patrol.
Attention VMPR listeners, we've talked at length about the attack on our youth through popular culture media, but what if I told you there was someone trying to make a difference? The newest novel, Britfield and the Lost Crown, by C.R. Stewart, is reaching schools across America and sharing Christian morals alongside great storytelling. What if I told you that this mission needs your help? To reach more children, Britfield and the Lost Crown need funding for their ongoing book tour. If you're interested in making a difference, if you're interested in buying the book, or are curious and want more information, go to BritfieldInstitute.org. That's BritfieldInstitute Institute.org. Or email media@Britfield.com. Help open up the world of Britfield and the Lost Crown to people everywhere.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time, because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we're back. Romero and Chavez, Jess, we're talking about why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And this is something that I think we need to get some clarification on, because let's be honest, Jess, the way I used to answer this, and sometimes it always works, but sometimes I still explain it this way, is that in the beginning, the creation, God's initial plan did not include suffering per se. Correct. But suffering is a man-made condition, Jess. This is something that we created. And so I think that, and when we talk about that, we can say humanity can be reconciled. And this is a spiritual warfare part of this, Jess. Humanity can be reconciled with Almighty God through the sacrament of confession. However, at the beginning, the angels, the ones that made their choice, that choice is forever. And so that's right, yeah.
Yeah, human suffering, Eddie, ultimately comes from the fall, original sin. Adam and Eve were meant to live in perfect happiness with God and original justice. And as a result of their sin, their fall, they're succumbing to Satan. the consequences of their sin has spiraled now throughout the whole human race. Now all of us are afflicted with original sin. As a result of that, we will wrestle with concupiscence for the rest of our life. Concupiscence allows us to fall into bad behavior. If concupiscence, it impels us to fall into sin, and sin has consequences. Sin brings suffering. So ultimately, that's the answer. But let's just jump right back into the article and get into some of the micro details here.
Sure. So let's talk about, so why does God allow suffering? To my atheist friends, I'll concede this. If this life were all there is, suffering would be cruel. But we have been assured of something very different by the very God they deny. There is a place of health, joy, and everlasting happiness. What no eye has seen nor heard, nor the heart of man conceive, what God has prepared for those who love him. This life, this valley of tears, this vale of tears, is neither our destination nor our home. It is heaven that is our home. That fact does not negate pain and sorrow. But if heaven is our home rather than earth, then the very question of suffering and death is quite different indeed. And just this is what we're working toward. This is why it's so important to stay in a state of grace, because this is the afterlife. After purgatory is over, when everything is over, when the dust of battle settles, there's going to be winners or losers, and that's it. And that's how we become a winner.
I think that sentence answered the question, really, Eddie.
Yeah.
In other words, if all there was this life, then suffering doesn't make any sense.
Right.
But if there's a place called heaven, then suffering does make sense, because life is a battle. Life is warfare. Life is a valley of tears or a veil of tears. So if there's an afterlife, a place called heaven, then it makes sense that this isn't heaven and there will be suffering. This is a time of probation. But if for the atheist, if this is all there is, then of course they're asking that question constantly, why is there suffering? Because for them, they believe this is utopia. This is supposed to be, man's paradise. But for us, we know that this is just a springboard. We're passing through. This is boot camp. I mean, this is, we're going through the academy right now. And graduation is when we get to heaven, and we understand that. That's why for us, we say, suffering's part of being in boot camp. It's part of Hell Week. It's part of the academy training. I get it. This is just a transition. But again, for Bill Maher and others, Eddie, for them, when they think that this life is all there is,
right?
That those are the guys that rail against suffering. You and I, we don't, because we know that there's something beyond, beyond the clouds that awaits those that believe in Christ. There's a promise, there's a reward. And so we just grind it out, so to speak.
And there's an interesting part of this. Then let's get on, because I can't wait to get to that part. But this is what it says. It says, because if heaven is our destination, we should be asking whether suffering could have a role to play in helping us to get to heaven. Ah, in Bingo. Fact, not only should we be asking whether my suffering could help me get to heaven, but we should be asking whether my suffering has a role to play in your salvation. So
totally Catholic.
Yes. As the saying goes, we're all in this together. And boy, are we. But I wonder if we can ever grasp how intertwined this togetherness really is. Why might God let bad things happen? Well, perhaps we could say, or we could view it this way. In his Summa Theologica, St. Thomas Aquinas analyzes our lives to a road. And like any road we travel, we can only see a short distance ahead of us. God, however, sees the entire road. And not only does he see our road, he sees all the roads of everyone, everywhere. He sees my road intersecting with the roads of my life and children and friends and brothers and sisters and you, because if you are reading this right now, our paths are crossing. You and I are crossing paths at this moment through this radio show, through our lives. And it may mean almost nothing, and it might mean almost everything. I don't know, but God knows, and he has known from all eternity. In his providence, God desires all of the intersections between each other to make us better people. Mercifully, we have the power to cooperate with his providence.
Man, that what you just read right there, Eddie, that's an intellectual Charlie horse right there.
Yeah, just say that again.
The way God is using all our lives in some way, shape, or form.
Yeah,
they're crossing, they're intersecting, and in some way, shape, or form, God is using that from one person to affect another person. This is it takes a divine, infinite mind to put this together or to make all this happen.
Yeah, Justin, you could take that anywhere, because how many people affect our lives daily besides family? I mean, yes, family has a profound impact on how we view things, how we view them, everything. But people that we never thought we'd interact with, right? I mean, myself, bodyguarding Father Carapi, what an impact he had on my life. Just you and I. I mean, we could go back to Santa Rosa days of, right. And you know, we weren't each other's favorite people back then. Just,
right.
But God's divine plan brought us together with our kids and everything, and so that's something that's very beautiful, and I don't ever forget that. That's an awesome thing that God did.
Yeah, you're right, Eddie. The article goes on to say, very simply, each of us has the power to make somebody's day a little better, and this makes us better. And this points directly to the issue of suffering. As Rabbi Harold Kushner writes, quote, we may not understand why we suffer or be able to control the forces that cause our suffering, but we can have a lot to say about what suffering does to us and what sort of people we become because of it. Rabbi Harold Kushner. We may argue the point, we may begrudge the point, but it is nevertheless true that suffering can bring about great good. Though it can certainly have the reverse effect, suffering can make us better people than we should have been without it. Suffering is where we grow together. But it even goes beyond that. It affects people around us, and often in good ways. We might look at it like this. If no one were ever sick, there would be no need to heal another. If no one were ever lonely, there would be no need to befriend another. If no one were ever tired, there would be no need to hold another up. If no one were ever suffering, there would be no need to practice compassion. If no one were ever ignored, there would be no need to listen. If no one were ever sad, there would be no need to smile. If no one were ever poor, there would be no need to give. If no one were ever lost, there would be no need to help another find his way. If no one were ever in need, we would have no need for each other. You know, as I hear this, Eddie, it makes me think that, again, it's no coincidence that God put the whole human race together, and it's a kind of a test. It's a kind of probation. We're called to help each other out or ignore each other. And I think a lot of the tests, and this is why we have in Catholicism something called the spiritual works and corporal works of mercy. And a lot of us forget that on Judgment Day, that's how we're going to be judged. Jesus is not going to say, hey, did you go to a retreat? Hey, did you accept me as personal Lord and Savior? Hey, did you say the sinner's prayer at this conference, at this rally or this whatever?
Altar call?
No. this Protestant altar call? No. He's going to ask, what did you do for the other person? There's a series of questions that he's going to ask on Judgment Day. And this makes sense as I read this article that our life, although our love of God should be primary, that's vertical. But the way we demonstrate our love for God is on the horizontal, how we love one another and our family members. And that love, vertical and horizontal, it makes the cross.
Just God gives us certain graces, certain gifts in life. And then we're placed in a situation where we're given the opportunity to exercise that grace. We're challenged. Just essentially, we're given training from heaven. So in other words, God says, here's your grace. Now I want to see how you handle that. Let's see how you manage that good thing that I've given you in your life. Now, you know, and it's just like law enforcement. Just we're given training like CPR or SOPs or something to see how we perform in this test that you're talking about. And, you know, we have to learn how to recognize these gifts, first of all, just because if we don't recognize them, then we're going to reject and rebuke something that's given to us from Almighty God because there's some suffering. That's what we're talking about here. Just we have to manage our suffering. We have to look suffering in the face. As difficult as that is to say from an aging guy, that's something that we have to do. Yeah.
Yeah. You're right, Eddie. And I'll tell you, St. Augustine, he says, God does not do evil, but God does cause that evil should not become worse. I like that.
Yeah.
God makes sure that evil doesn't become worse. And we'll continue with this article, Eddie. It's got some really good stuff.
Yep.
Why does God let bad things happen to good people? Jesus 911.
We'll be right back. Stay with us on the other side of the break.
Hands-on Apologetics, you have entered into Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, where we go wall-to-wall with defending, explaining, sharing the faith. Master Apologist Carlo Broussard. Carlo, welcome to Hands-on Apologetics.
Hey, Gary, it's great to be back in the dojo, my friend.
Master Apologist Ken Hensley, welcome to Hands-on Apologetics.
Good to see you again, Gary. Good to be with you.
Michael Barber, welcome. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo.
Gary, thanks for having me on.
We are chatting with Master Apologist Carl Keating.
Gary, it's great to be back with you.
Coming into the dojo is our good friend Steve Ray.
Thank you, Gary. Good to be here.
Tim Staples, welcome to Hands-On Apologetics.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Gary. Thanks for having me on.
Join many others in Gary Machuda's Apologetics Dojo.
We have some of the best Catholic apologists in the nation.
Streaming live weekdays from 10 to 11 a.m. Pacific. Hands-On Apologetics on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Jesus said in Matthew 26, "Stay awake and pray that you may not enter into temptation." According to St. Ephrem, Jesus, who feared nothing, experienced fear and asked to be freed from death, although he knew it was impossible. How much more must we persevere in prayer before temptation assails us, so that we may be freed when the test has come? May God grant that we may withstand temptation and carry out his will in all things.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, final segment here, Jess Romero and Eddie Chavez. Jess, we're talking about why does God allow bad things to happen to good people?
Yeah, go ahead and continue. That's give the rest of the meat and potatoes for this article.
Okay, so it says here, we have all known people for whom suffering has made them better, kinder, and more loving people. Though suffering varies greatly in difference and degree, it is a universal human condition. Suffering is where our roads not only intersect, but merge on the way to heaven. The doors to which were opened with God's own suffering. Perhaps this is why Peter Kreef reminds us that God is with us in suffering. After all, Jesus was scourged, crucified, and died. We celebrated that this weekend. And because of his suffering, we can become saints. If God truly loves us and God is omniscient, why then would he never allow suffering? It would be a shallow deity whose ultimate objective for his creatures was merely the absence of pain. Mm. But the true God loves us, even to the point of allowing pain and suffering to further our perfection. As C.S. Lewis puts it, in the problem of pain, God has paid us the intolerable compliment of loving us in the deepest, most tragic, most inexorable sense. God loves us enough to allow something that betters us and reorients us to eternal happiness. It may be that the sorrow of suffering in this life brings about perfect happiness in the next. If that may be the case, perhaps we should be asking a quite different question. How could a good God never allow suffering? It's just like when we were children.
It makes complete sense.
And this is something that's relative to the human condition. You know, we've all had somebody there, a child say, hey, that's the stove. Don't touch it. It's hot. And they keep trying to touch it. At some point, you allow them to touch it just for a little while, just for a little pain, just to remind them not to ever do that again. And that's what we're talking about here. Just God allows us because he loves us to share in his suffering and to experience suffering. So we have a distinct difference and we know the difference there.
And I like the way you said, Eddie, that he allows us to share in his suffering because the church has always said, if you suffer, but you don't unite your sufferings to Christ, then your suffering has no value. It's meaningless. But if you suffer and you unite your sufferings to Christ, it's like a check with infinite value. Now your suffering has infinite value for other people in the body of Christ because it's united to Christ. So remember, suffering and without offering it to Jesus, it's meaningless. That's Catholic teaching. Suffering united to Christ is like a chain, is like a check with infinite value. It's doing so much good in the body of Christ, and you won't know it until you reach the other side. How much your suffering was saving people, setting people free, bringing people to conversions, setting people free from addictions, the diabolical, bringing people to the moment of point of conversion. And all that is accomplished by uniting our sufferings. That's why it's important to do a morning offering as a morning prayer. You know, oh Jesus, Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day in union with the holy sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world. That's called a morning offering. There's different versions of it, but make sure you incorporate a morning offering to your morning prayer because once again, you start your day just saying, Lord, if I'm going to suffer today, I'm giving you all my sufferings. And so everything throughout the day is now united to Christ. And again, your sufferings united to Christ have infinite value for the body of Christ.
And Jess, that's what the church is experiencing right now in the United States. We're experiencing this shutdown where the sacraments have been all just, you know, basically removed from us. And so I think
very painful, Eddie. This is very painful.
It's very painful, Jess, especially, you know, having celebrating. We were attending Mass through live stream, me and my family this weekend. And Jess, it just wasn't the same. It was beautiful. It was nice. The spiritual communion was very meaningful. But it was just something that was very difficult to realize that we can't go to church. Jess, this is one of the things that reminds me of this is why I always rejected and kind of did not enjoy when the bishops did not stand up, because what they've done, some of the bishops in the United States, they've eliminated the possibility that some priests were destined to be called to virtuous living because it's perilous living, just dangerous living from interacting with us in closed quarters, so to speak. But the bishops shut that down. That's why I think that was not necessarily a good move, because some of these bishops were essentially doing that just to avoid lawsuits. That's basically what they were.
Yeah, Eddie, remember during the time of the Cristero Revolt, had priests that were defying the government. The government shut down the Mass. Yeah. They closed down the churches. You had these priests that were they're traveling on horseback and doing Mass from one location to another. And it was against the law. You were subject to arrest and even to be executed. And, you know, I just wish we do have some cristeros here.
Sure.
But not enough. I'd like to see more priests saying, you know what, let's meet at such and such a person's house. Yep. And let's offer this holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's not good, Eddie, that the government tells the church, you know, shut it down. That's just not good. Because there's always been, I mean, you know, you got the whole basis of what this country was founded by, separation of church and state. Not that that's a Catholic principle, because it's not. But the fact that it's an American principle here in this country, separation of church and state. And the fact is, the church has always been the moral conscience of government. But now at this point, the government told the church to shut it down. That doesn't set good precedence. I'll tell you why. Because what we're feeling right now, one of the things that's going to happen, and this is Catholic teaching from the popes and saints and doctors of the church, one of the things that's going to happen when the Antichrist comes upon the world scene, one of the first things he's going to do, because he has to do this so he can shut down the graces flowing throughout the air, throughout the cosmos, he's going to shut down the daily Mass. That's one of the things that Antichrist is going to do. And so right now you're getting a taste of what it will be like when the Antichrist comes upon the world scene.
Justin, and there's no better thing to prepare for than that. And if we have to prepare for that by experiencing a little bit of it now, you know what? That's okay, Jess. I'm okay with that, because we have to be able to recognize what these things will become as time goes forward. And we hope that that's what's going to happen, Jess. We hope that this is not the end. But you know what? We're prepared for it, because we've been through other things before. We've been through world wars. We've been through other things where we understand the nuances of having to suffer, of preparing. And so that's what this is all about.
And just remember that Jesus Christ, his last words before he ascended into heaven, I will be with you always until the end of time. And he's here. He's with us. He's with us in our suffering. He's with you in your loneliness. He's with you in your house as you're trying to, you know, think about what's going to happen tomorrow. Christ is in our midst. The resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ is here. You're not alone. None of us are alone. Eddie, let's give some Bible verses to just kind of give some context to this topic about suffering.
Yeah, Jess, let's do that real quick. So the first Bible verse that I want to talk about is Genesis 50, verse 20. It says, even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. Just that's what we're talking about. We're talking, you intend to harm somebody, but God intended it for a greater good. And that's what we're talking about. Just that's why Catholics stare suffering in the face. As difficult as that is for me to live, and as difficult as that is for me to say, that's the reality.
Yep, because there are bad people out there, and God will take their bad intentions, and he'll bring something good out of it. Here's another verse, John 16:33. Our Lord says, in the world, you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In other words, on planet Earth, there's always going to be anarchy and chaos and suffering and persecution and calamities. But Jesus is saying, hey, you know what? Have a smile. Be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world. And what does that mean? That if you stay united to me, I will take you from this world upon your death to the next world.
Yeah, just this is where we have to realize what's coming. What's coming if we stay in right relationship with God? Dwelling in a city with streets of gold. Oh, thanks be to God.
Man, I can't even imagine that.
The next one, Jess, let's talk about 1 Corinthians 13:12. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. Just that's it. We, you know, that's the one that, you know, we can't have an exact understanding of what's to come, but whatever you can imagine, that ain't it.
yeah. And even we can't see God or his promises or his plan or the afterlife or heaven clearly right now. We just have kind of a dim imagination, but boy, oh boy, one of these days when we're there and God willing, please God, in the beatific vision, we're going to see him face to face, and we're going to know everything fully as well as we can.
Just 1 Corinthians 2:9. Yeah. Real quick, just a preview to that. For those of us who would like to see something, go to the internet and type in incorrupt Catholic saints, and you'll get a preview of what's to come, because these saints had never lost their body. They are incorrupt after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and that's a beautiful video to watch. We show that all the time at confirmation.
It's only happened in the Catholic Church. There's no other religion that has incorruptibles, by the way.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. St. Paul's talking about heaven. We can't even imagine what the afterlife is like. It's going to make, you know what? When we see what heaven is like, the first second of heaven, we're going to say, I'd go back and I'd suffer 1,000 times worse than what I suffered on planet Earth, but for the first second of heaven. In other words, no suffering on planet Earth multiplied 1,000 times, will not have made it worth going through that suffering, but for the first second of being with God in heaven.
Yeah, Jess, we have to understand that the author of this book knows the ending. We don't. And that's what we're preparing for. That's what we're getting ready for. And that's what we do at Jesus 911, Jess. We give people information so they can help bring their own families back to the church, back to where we belong. If you guys want to finish reading this article, go to the article and finish the last few Bible verses here. Jess, final words?
Yeah, go to vmpr.org, get the articles that we use for the show, or go to my website, jesseromero.com. This is a great article, by the way, why does God let bad things happen to good people? Also, my new book, Catholic Vote for Trump. Check it out. Go to tanbooks.com. Up next, Gary Machuda, Hands-On Apologetics, the dojo in the Lord's gym. And for all of you out there, live in a state of grace, don't live in a state of mortal sin. Make spiritual communion with Jesus every single day. Do an act of contrition before you go to bed. Read Psalm 91. Beg the Lord to stop this pestilence. Eddie.
Amen. God bless.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.